Now tonight I would like for you to open your Bibles to the 6th chapter of John. The 6th chapter of John. I want us to think together tonight on this subject, the Father's will. The Father's will. In John 6:39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now my will is the essence of sin. If you'll hold our scripture text there, mark it somewhere so we can come back to it, and turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Now I presented this several weeks ago and stressed it fully, so I'll not go into it again. But the essence of sin is the will of the creature pitted against the will of God. That is the source of sin. That's the essence of sin. That's the heart of sin. Most preachers are content with condemning the byproducts of sin and the results of sin. John the Baptist was not content with that. He said the axe needs to be laid not to the limbs, not to the branches, but to the root of the tree. And you're not actually dealing with the source and essence and heart of sin until you get down to the root of the matter. And here's the root of the matter in Isaiah 14, verse 12. Our Lord is talking about the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Satan, who was once a mighty angel, who was once an inhabitant of glory, who once dwelt in the presence of the Lord God, but who fell because of his own will. And it says here in Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That speaks of his power. That speaks of his beauty. That speaks of his glory before his fall. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? That speaks of his influence. But now this speaks of his sin, verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart. Now, if you'll hold that right there and let me read something to you from the book of Matthew. Thou hast said in thine heart. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the people here. And he says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And as the blind lead the blind, they'll fall into the ditch. And Peter said, well, Lord, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which come out of the heart, they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. To eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. So over here, the scripture says of Satan in Isaiah 14, you said this in your heart. Heart sins are defiling sins. Heart sins are the source of sin. This is where sin begins. This is where sin has its start. This is where sin meets its condemnation. This is where sin meets with judgment, is in the heart. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like God. That was Satan's problem. His will. That was Satan's problem. His will. That was Adam's problem. His will. That was the problem in the days of Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Our Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. He said, O Jerusalem, how oft these Jews, how oft would I have gathered you to myself as a hen doth gather her brood, but you will not. And then when these people crucified the Lord of glory, look at Luke 23:25, and watch this carefully now. People who talk today about wanting their own free will, people who talk about us suppressing the human will, people who talk to us today about not giving enough freedom to the will, I don't want to be turned over to my will. They turned Jesus Christ over to the will of the people and they nailed him to a cross. Look at Luke 23:25. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. In other words, Pilate stood there and said, now it's customary that on this day I release unto you a prisoner. Who do you want, Jesus Christ or Barabbas? Barabbas had been in prison for sedition and murder. Sedition and murder. And these people had the freedom of choice. They had the exercise of their own free wills. And they refused Jesus Christ and chose him who had been in prison for sedition and murder. Now watch this next line. He delivered Jesus to their will. That's one of the most significant statements in this whole Bible right there. Underscore it. Go back and read it some more and think about it. Pilate says, all right, I'm turning Jesus Christ over to your will. Do with him what you will. And they nailed him to a cross. They spit in his face. They plucked out his beard. They lacerated his back. They jammed the crown of thorns down on his head and they spit upon him. And then they took him out and put him on a cross and danced around his cross and laughed at him and mocked him and humiliated him in his nakedness. That's man's will. My will is the essence of sin. My will is the source of my fall. My will would crucify my Lord. My will says, I will not go to Christ. And submission to God's will is the essence of holiness. The essence of sin is my will. The essence of holiness is God's will. The Father's will. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in Gethsemane's garden. Not my will, but thy will be done. So I want to know the Father's will. And here in our text tonight, we have it. We have it clearly defined. The Father's will. Christ said in John 6:39, and this is the Father's will. He said in verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. The Heavenly Father sent me. I came to do his will. And this is my Father's will. And he says that twice. He says it in verse 39, this is my Father's will. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me. It was the will of God that conceived salvation. Salvation was not born in the will of man. It was born in the will of God. The thought originated with God. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And let me show you something here that's very enlightening. I gave this the other night over at the Rosemont Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. And an individual told me after the service that it was most helpful to him. Most helpful because he had had some difficulty with the sovereignty of God in salvation. Here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. I want you to watch this carefully. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Paul starts with what he has. He starts with what he is. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed me. God's blessed me. God's blessed me with a knowledge of my sin. God's blessed me with a knowledge of my inability. God's blessed me with a knowledge of Christ as my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer. God's blessed me. You can only start with what you have. You can start with what you have and trace it back. And that's what Paul does. He says, God has blessed me. God stopped me on my road of rebellion. God stopped me on my road of sin. God stopped me on my road of blasphemy. And revealed his son to me. Now he's blessed me. Now he takes a step back. And says in verse 4, according. God bless me according as he chose me. Now let me ask you this. Did you choose God or did he choose you? The scripture says that God chose you. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at his disciples and said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. You hath not chosen me. I've chosen you. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. 1 John. But that he loved us and gave himself for us. We love him because he first loved us. We sought him because he sought us. It was God who stopped you in your rebellion. It was not you who stopped God. You see, he chose me. He blessed me according as he chose me. Well, when did God choose you? Well, look at the next line. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, here's the thing. Everything that God does in time, God decreed in eternity. For the scripture says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And salvation is certainly his work, according as he chose me in Christ, that I should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having. Now, what's the next step? Paul is going back. He said, God's blessed me. I know what I have. I know what God has made me. I know what God has revealed to me. I know that I have a relationship with him because he chose me. He takes a step back. And then he goes back another step, and he said, according as he hath predestinated me to the adoption of children. Now, the word predestination occurs in the New Testament four times. If you want to count that scripture in 1 Peter that says foreordination, and many people say that is also predestination, but four times it occurs in the New Testament. And each time it has reference to what God has determined that we should be. God hath predetermined. God hath before the event determined the outcome. And it has to do with what we're going to be. Each time that the word predestination is used, it refers to our being conformed to the image of Christ. In Romans 8 and also in Ephesians 1, it said, God hath predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, if you go down to the bus station tonight, a bus will pull into the lot there. And you go out. You're on your way to Atlanta. And you walk out on the platform of the bus station. There are three buses there. Not down this little bus station, but in the big cities. Three or four buses. You look up here, it says Memphis. You look up here, it says Little Rock. You look over here, it says Chicago. Well, you don't want any of those. They're going the wrong way. You look over here, it says Atlanta. Oh, there's my bus. And you get on that bus because it's been predestinated. Its destination is Atlanta. And its destination has been determined prior to the day it came in, or the hour it came into this station, you see. Its destination is Atlanta. It has been predestinated. It has been predetermined. In the office of the bus terminal, they said that bus is going to Atlanta. Bus number 614 with driver number 816 is going to Atlanta. Put Atlanta on it. That's where it's going. And God Almighty hath blessed me, Paul said, and he takes a step back, and he says, according as he chose me to salvation in Christ. And he takes a step back, and he said, God predetermined, God predestinated, that everybody whom he chooses is going to be like Christ. And God has predestinated the route, God has predestinated the means, God has predestinated the agents, God has predestinated all of these things to bring these whom he chooses to be like his Son. They have the mark of Christ on their hearts. They have the mark of Christ on their souls. They're going to be like Christ. That's God's determination and that's their destination. To be just like Jesus Christ. Now look at the next line. It says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now that's where we started this whole thing. God's will. It was God's will that conceived this thing of salvation. It was born, it was thought in the will of God. So Paul starts where he is. God has blessed me. I know that. I know God. I know the gospel. I know Christ. I know the truth. God has given me a divine nature. God has given me a love for him because he chose me. He picked me out. He picked you out if you're his own. He chose you out of darkness and out of death and out of disease and out of sin and brought you to light. because he predetermined that he's going to have a people like his son. And all of this was born in his will. Now, Paul starts where he is, but if you want to start from the other direction and come this way, you start with the will of God. And you say the pleasure of God's will, salvation was all born in the will of God. He said, I'm going to have a people. And he predetermined that they'll all be like Christ. He predestinated they'd be like Christ. Well, now, suppose God willed to have a people and God predetermined that they should be like Christ. Who's coming? Who's going to be like Christ? You will not come to me that you might have life. Somebody said, well, if Jesus Christ came to that door and knocked everybody in the building, they'd want to be the first one to get up and let him in. Yeah, if they were alive, they would. But suppose they were all dead, who's going to get up and let him in? He's got to come first and give them life, you see. He's got to choose them. They won't choose him. He chooses them. And he chooses them, and then he blesses them with the knowledge of his Son. So it was born in the will of God. Salvation was shaped and formed in the will of God. Faith, the atoning sacrifice, the new birth, perseverance. It was the will of God that brought all these things about. Now let's look back at our text. Let's look back at our text. And this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no maybes, there's no asking, there's no requesting, there's no begging, there's no permission sought. This is my Father's will. That's the way our Lord Jesus Christ states it. There's no begging here. There's no permission sought. He said, this is my Father's will. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's his will. You want to know God the Father's will? His will is sovereign. It's altogether, absolute, independent. It's the will that calls all things out of nothing. It's the will that creates something out of nothing. His will cannot be defeated. He said, none can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? It proceeds on an everlasting, determined course. His will is fixed and unchangeable. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Would you have God change? Well, you say, yes. How? For the better? How can perfection change for the better? Or for the worse? Would he still be God if he changed for the worse? This is the sovereign, conquering, unchangeable, fixed, determined will of God. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, this is the thing that really gives me joy and delight here. And that is that it's the will of the Father to show mercy. That's what gives me great delight. Turn to Exodus 33. That it is the will of the Father to show mercy. I can go out here and preach the glorious good news of salvation to the blackest sinner. Because it's the will of the Father to show mercy. I will, he said, show mercy. In Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Exodus 33, 18, Lord, show me thy glory. And God said in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious. I will be gracious. It is the Father's will to be gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But I will be gracious. And I will show mercy. And it is the Father's will. It is the will, the determination of the Heavenly Father to show mercy. And to be gracious. This is the will of Him which sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me. Christ is the obedient servant of the Heavenly Father's will. He's no counterfeit Savior. He comes with authority. When He forgives, it's the Father's will. When He shows mercy, it's the Father's will. When He loves, it's the Father's will. When He prays, it's the Father's will. When He intercedes, it's the Father's will. When He receives a sinner, it's the Father's will. This is the Father's will which has sent me. He calls him in Isaiah 42, my servant, and he says he shall not fail. This is the Father's will which has sent me. Look at verse 39 again. that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Up until today, I didn't put a great deal of significance on that word nothing. Well, not like I do now. Having looked at it a little while and thought about it and studied it a little bit, it doesn't say that I should lose no one. It says I should lose nothing. Christ certainly shall lose no one. That's right. All that my Father giveth me, he said, shall come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. That's true. That's verse 37, just in this same chapter. All that my Father giveth me, he'll lose no one. But here it says he'll lose nothing. This is my Father's will, which hath sent me as the servant that shall not fail, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And one of our commentaries gives us this help. Christ redeemed our souls, and therefore not one soul shall be lost. Christ redeemed our bodies, therefore not one body shall be lost. Christ redeemed our possessions. What Adam lost, our inheritance. We were kings one time, and Adam lost it. We were priests one time, and Adam lost it. We were heirs of all that God has, and Adam lost it. We had a perfect body one time, and Adam lost it. And that's what he's saying here. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. In the last day, my inheritance shall be restored, and I shall have the redemption of my body. Spurgeon said this about this verse of Scripture here. Do I hear someone say, I think the doctrine of divine sovereignty and salvation is dangerous? I think the doctrine of God choosing and saving whom He will is dangerous? My dear friends, who is this doctrine dangerous to? If God has taught it, there can be no danger to the man who desires God's will to be done. It can only be dangerous to the man who is afraid of the will of God. At the same time, I contend there never was a truth that foolish people could not distort and turn into some kind of mischief. Now, we'll all agree that ropes are good things. But many people have hung themselves with ropes. And there's many a grand doctrine in the Word of God which men have turned to their own destruction, but we cannot be shaping God's truth to fit the ideas, the folly, the sin of men. The question then is, not is it dangerous, but is it in the Bible? If it's in God's Word, let none of us ever say it's dangerous. Let the Word of God speak and let us submit. Let us bow. There's nothing in the world that can put into a man real force, real gratitude, real submission, like the belief that God, according to the good pleasure of His own will, hath chosen him to eternal life, and put in him an unconquerable nature, and that Jesus Christ has been engaged all of His life and death and resurrection and intercessory work to bring all that is His to the right hand of God. You might whip a slave into battle, but a son will go there willingly. All right, let's notice this second thing now. This is the Father's will. Verse 39. And we cannot deny, this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Now the second, verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. We have in verse 39 the divine will in salvation. We have in verse 40 the human response to the divine will. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, divine grace, divine predestination, divine election, divine revelation. Verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him, human response, human need, human cry, human call. If God, now watch verse 39. If God looks down on men in acceptance and approval, it is through his anointed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 39 is saying. This is the Father's will. This is the Father's determination. This is the Father's good pleasure, that all that he hath given to me, all that he hath chosen in me, all that he hath designed and purposed and predestinated in me, in the divine counsel, I'm not going to lose anything. I'm going to raise it up. That's verse 39. Now, look at the human response. Look back the other way. Look back as a man to the Father. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, if men look up to God in hope of acceptance, in hope of approval, in hope of mercy and forgiveness, it's got to be through the Son. You see, the same thing. It's got to be seeing the Son and believing on the Son. It's like you have an hourglass here and the sand's up here in the top. And as it goes down to the bottom, it goes through this one hole right here, and then it accumulates the bottom. You reverse it and turn it over. That sand, in order to get down here, has got to come through that one hole. And Christ is the one connecting link between Almighty God and the sinner. And if you look at the sinner from the Father as the sand down through the hole, it's got to go through Christ. And if you look as the sand, and that's what we are, as the sands of the seashore, as you look from the bottom of the mug, from the pit of the depraved world, you look back to God, you've got to look through that one thing, and that's through Christ. Somebody says, well, suppose I haven't been given to Christ. Well, let's look at this thing carefully here. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone, our Lord has a people from every tribe and nation, the Scripture said. And that includes a man with great faith, with little faith, with no character or little character, with riches or poverty, black or white, Jew or Gentile, high or low, learned or ignorant. You have no right to suppose that you have not been given to the Son. And I say that for this reason: he hath all power over all flesh. He's the Lord of the dead and the living. He's the Lord of all. In a sense, everything is his. That's right. In a sense, everything is his. Everything is rightfully his. Everything in heaven, earth, and hell is rightfully his. Every knee shall bow and confess that he's Lord. Now, let me say this. I've heard preachers say, come forward and make Jesus your Lord. You can't do that. You can't make Jesus Lord. You don't have any power to enthrone Jesus Christ. You don't have any power to make a king. You don't have any power to make a king on earth, let alone a king in heaven. You call some men the kingmakers. I'm not a kingmaker. The Heavenly Father is the kingmaker. He's already made Jesus Christ king. You don't make him king. You don't make him Lord. The Father made him Lord. You submit to his lordship. You bow to his lordship. You see, there's a difference there. We don't make Christ Lord. He is Lord. We bow to his lordship. We submit. We recognize it. We don't make him Lord. We recognize his lordship. And Jesus Christ is the Lord over this world. He's the Lord over this nation. He's the Lord over this city. He's the Lord over this town. He's the Lord over this church. He's the Lord over every soul sitting out there and every soul out yonder in the world. He's the Lord. Now, one of these days, the Scripture says, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess His Lordship. Now, you'll do it here or you'll do it in hell, but everybody's going to do it. You'll do it here or you'll do it in hell. You'll do it here and in heaven, or not here and in hell. But you're going to confess His Lordship. So, there's no man has a right to say, well, I'm not going to call on Christ because I may not be one of the elect. You don't have a right to say that. I may not have been given to Christ. There's a sense in which He owns everything. And whether He sends you to heaven or hell, you ought to acknowledge His Lordship. That's right. Whatever He does with you, you ought to acknowledge His Lordship. And if acknowledging His Lordship, now watch this next line here. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Now, I cannot see the Son with these natural eyes. But when I read of Him in God's Word, when I hear of Him from God's prophet, when He set before me in God's message, in His true character, then the eyes of my understanding discern Him. The sense of faith recognizes Him. Now, if by that sight and that knowledge and that information I can see who He is and what He came to do and why He came and who sent Him and believe on Him and believe on Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What things soever we desire, when we pray, believe, and we shall have them. All things are possible to him that believes. Believes. He that seeth the Son. This is the will of Him that sent me. He that seeth the Son. In the record, in the message, on the cross, in the tomb, on the right hand of the Father. He that sees that, understands that, and believes it, hath everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. Well, Brother Mahan, after I have believed on Christ, may I not, after all, perish? Let's see. This is the will of Him that sent me. Do you believe that God's eternal design is going to perish? Well, no, I don't. Do you believe God's eternal counsel is going to fail? Well, no, I do not. Do you believe God's eternal purpose is going to fall? Well, no, I do not. Then why would you think that verse 40, which is the will of God also, would fail? This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all that He gave me in everlasting counsels, in the eternal purpose, in the everlasting covenant of which I'm a surety, and of which my blood is the blood, the atoning power, I'm not going to lose anything of that. He turned right around in the human response and he says, he that seeth me and believeth, I'm not going to lose him either. I'm going to raise him up at the last day. So he that seeth the Son and believeth on him, it is the Father's will that he too be raised at the last day. Now there was an old gentleman in England who was approached by a skeptic or an agnostic, and the skeptic said, you say you're a believer on Jesus Christ? The old man said, That I am. He said, what if after believing on Jesus Christ all these years, you should at last perish and go to hell? He said, I would lose my soul, but God would suffer a greater loss. And the man was amazed. He said, you'd lose your soul. What would God lose if you went to hell? He said, God would lose His honor and His glory. Because God said in His Word that he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. And I believe on the Son of God, and therefore if God sent me to hell, He would lose His Word, His honor, and His glory. This is His will, that the eternal purpose will be fulfilled. This is His will, that those who believe shall also be saved. Our Father, wilt Thou honor Thy Word tonight to the heart of every person here. Give confidence and assurance and hope in Christ Jesus. Teach us Thy will and Thy way, O Lord. Bring every knee to bow and every heart to submit and every tongue to confess. Even in this life, on this earth, in this hour, the Lordship of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who alone is worthy of praise, who alone is worthy of the kingship, who has the right to reign, who purchased that right in His death on Calvary's cross. I bless this message tonight to our understanding, to our profit, and to Thy glory. Everywhere Thy Word is proclaimed tonight, for we ask it in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.